take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ezra, chapter 7. We want to turn back the calendar to the year 457 B.C. 457 B.C., Herodotus was writing his famous history of the Grecian people, and Ezra was writing his famous history of the people of God. Chapter 7, we'll begin our reading, please, at verse 8. Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. And on the first day of the first month, he began his journey for Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Now this is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra, the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra, the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and so forth. I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go up with you. And whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God which is in your hand, and whereas you are to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the great God of Israel whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, and whereas all the silver and gold that you may find in all the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, and are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem. Now, therefore, be careful. Buy with this money bulls, rams, lambs, with their grain offerings and the drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. And whatever seems good to you and your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of your God. Also, the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. I, Artaxerxes the king, do issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently. Verse 23, whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also, we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, or servants of this house of God. And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the realm beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. Ezra now writes, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered chief men of Israel to go up with me. What a soul-stirring event. Just to read it and to understand it in the context of the historic setting in which it unfolded is to be encouraged about the faithfulness and power of our God. When you open your Bibles to the little books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, you're looking at all that we have by way of history that spans a very troubled period of time in our earth's experience, our earth history. You will remember that in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem. He deported Daniel, and the Babylonian captivity began. About 10, 15 years later, Nebuchadnezzar returned and he destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple, laid it in ruins. About 538, the great empire of Babylon was destroyed, and the kingdom of Persia, the empire of Persia, took its place in the world scene. From then, all the way down to the time of John the Baptist, those 540 years, we have little or nothing of what God was doing with his people. These three books constitute the bulk of it. And these three books, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, tell the story, brief, sketchy, but they tell the story of how God brought his people, some small part of them, the Jewish people, back from captivity in Babylon, settled them in the land of Judea, rebuilt the temple, reinstituted the temple worship experience, brought the people back into recognizing the law of God and establishing the city of Jerusalem and inhabiting it. That was so critical to all that God had promised he would do, because it was in that land that God had promised he would come and visit our world and become a man. It was through that people that God himself would robe himself in human flesh and step into human history. So these 500 years are critically important, but we know so little about them. When you come to the seventh chapter, you've already explored in the first six chapters the experience of a man who's called Zerubbabel. He was the leader who helped God's people return back from Babylon, back to the land, and he was the one who constructed the temple. He was the leader in that project. That took about 20 years. 60 more years passed. 60 years between the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7. And in chapter 7, Cyrus has died, Darius has died, and now Artaxerxes sits upon the throne. You need also to understand that Esther has been appointed queen, and she has been reigning as queen in the court of Xerxes, who was the preceder or the king of the Persian Empire just before Artaxerxes. Now, I'm telling you all this not because I expect you to remember it and pass a test, but because these few pages are critical to God's program. These few pages describe God's miraculous intervention in our world to keep his promises, to fulfill his promises during a time of tremendous turmoil and upheaval. During this time, God placed key persons in key positions. We all know Daniel, and we all are impressed that Daniel, like Joseph before him in Pharaoh's court, Daniel stood in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. And through Daniel's testimony, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, understood his role, his position, was taught some critical lessons, and produced an edict that announced the truth of the gospel throughout the whole world at that time. Daniel became a powerful player. And Daniel lived all the way till the first years of Cyrus. Daniel chapter 10 verse 1 tells us that Daniel was still receiving revelations from God during the third year of Cyrus. And that's the same guy who gave the command that caused Zerubbabel to lead 50,000 back from Babylon over to Judea. Had you lived in that time, you would have been humanly discouraged. But see, God doesn't sleep. God keeps his promises. After Daniel, God used Zerubbabel. And then after Zerubbabel, God placed a queen in the court, Esther. And she had a powerful influence, as you remember, influencing the whole world of her day by standing up and identifying herself as one of God's people. After Esther, we run into Ezra. Ezra was something like the Secretary of State in the highest councils and the highest positions of power in the Persian Empire. And his particular province was the oversight of these Jewish people who had been scattered throughout the Persian Empire. And he is appointed by Artaxerxes and charged with the responsibility of going back over to Jerusalem and reinforcing the temple and its worship system that was in existence now about 60 years. But he's not just to institutionalize, he is to individualize. He is to make sure that the law of the God who was worshipped in that temple, that law is understood and obeyed by those who purport to be worshiping the God of heaven. And then, in the next book, we meet Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, like Daniel, and like Zerubbabel, and like Esther, and like Ezra, is the cupbearer. A very prominent position in the court of this same king, Artaxerxes. Now, I've taken these moments this morning to say, wake up, Christian. The book that lies in your lap is historically accurate. It gives you not only an understanding of what God is doing in history, it also helps you sort out what's only human logic and human philosophers like Socrates and Plato and those guys. It helps you to see what's permanent in the midst of all that's transient, like Alexander the Great, like Caesar, who have come and gone, and their kingdoms are in ruins. And yet today, 2,600 years after the events described in Ezra chapter 7, there is still a Jewish people. And they are still expecting their God to fulfill his promises to them. And they are still looking to a city called Jerusalem. Think of that. Where's Nineveh today? Where's Tyre? Where's Sidon? These cities have long since passed, and the memory of them is kept in history books. Where are the Hittites? Gone. But there is a city in Judea called Jerusalem. And there's a temple site still marked there where you can visit. And there's a group of people expecting there to be a temple built upon that temple site. Why? Because the God of creation is also the God of history. And in this book, you get to know his mind. And through obeying this book, you get to experience his will. Something permanent. But what's in this passage for us today? May I share with you three things. Number one, God found in Ezra a man who was prepared. Prepared. Look at it. Chapter 7 on verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord, that is, through the law of God. The law there is talking about all the scriptures that Ezra had available to him at that time. And through the law of God, Ezra sought to know the God who revealed himself through that law. Now, that's not the suggestions of God, it's the law of God. Ezra knew that when God speaks, you can hold him accountable. That when God promises, he puts all of his power behind those promises, and he is all powerful. Therefore, Ezra sought to know God through his law, through the scriptures. And he sought to prepare himself in his life to do those things that would flow out from his knowledge and service to that God who would reveal himself in the law. And the law is permanent. It doesn't vacillate. It's not subject to negotiation. So Ezra found in the law a stable, constant, absolute for his life. And he prepared his heart. He immersed himself, his mind, his life. He put himself at the disposal of the law of God. Not just to understand it, not just to know God, but the text goes on to say, to do it. Whatever he found in the law, he knew that he could safely do. And as he did it, he knew that the God who had promised would be faithful. But that wasn't all. Ezra also wanted then to share what he learned. So he wants to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Have you made that commitment? In the uncertainty of our world, there are things that are inflexible. This week I was visiting with some dear friends here in the church, and they were telling me about some fishing experiences they had. And this dear brother has a little gizmo, and it somehow reads the satellites. And so when he knows that there's a spot and he catches fish, he hits the button on this little gizmo, and into the memory of that little gizmo goes all the data necessary to mark it. You know, we used to joke when I was fishing, we would say that we need to put an X on the water here because this is where the fish are. And the next time we come out, we can come to this X. Well, of course, there's no X. But there really is an X. And Bill knows how to do that. Bill knows how to go out on the water and take this little gizmo, and through it, it charts and plots and reads all those invisible things from satellites and suns, and I don't understand any of that. But he can go out on the flat surface of the water and go to exactly the spot where he caught the fish the last time. Why? Because he has plugged into the laws of navigation. This book reveals the God of life, the God of history. And though he is invisible to the human eye, if we seek his word, do what he commands, seek his delight, and share what we've learned, we will find absolute direction and absolute guidance for our lives. And we will participate in things that matter, that are permanent. How important is your life today? How important was your life this week? What can you say today was lasting out of all the effort that you spent this last week? Well, Ezra would tell you that insofar as you spent your time seeking to know the mind of God through hearing the law and word of God, and insofar as you made that the direction for your life and choices, and insofar as you then, with confidence, share that with others, you have participated in the one thing that's permanent, the one thing that really matters. And you have invested your life energy in something that will repay for all eternity. Smart guy, Ezra. And you and I would be very wise to follow his example. Now, I can't impose that upon you. You can't impose that upon me. That's something you've got to do in your own heart. That's something you need to settle with God privately, personally, individually. But I can tell you this morning, based upon what I know of the thousands of years of human history, that the one thing that never changes is the heart of God as expressed in the law of God. And the one thing that's permanent and the one way to know what you should do to honor the God who made you in his image is to know and to do and to share his law. That's what these roses are all about. There are perhaps a dozen here, and what they indicate is that there were folks here this morning, there are folks here this morning, who this week shared with someone their testimony, the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that that person could come to know this God and understand where they are and how this God loves them and desires to have a personal relationship with them. That's not just for time, but all eternity. And the white roses, and there are two, indicate that there were two people this week who received or responded to that good news and committed themselves to Jesus Christ. I hope you will begin to make this the habit of your heart as well. That every Sunday when you come, you will come placing the roses at the various places where they're available, ministry centers, both confirming your delight in serving the Lord and sharing his word, and also encouraging all the rest of us to be faithful in this thing that Ezra purposed to do as he prepared his heart. Now you have the prepared person whose heart now is centered in God's word. He wants to know the law of God. He wants to do what pleases God. And he wants to share that with others. Then the second thing this passage says to us is that when that happens, God always, always, always does his part. There are six times in these two brief chapters where a phrase is repeated. Look at them with me. Look at chapter 7, please, and verse 6. It says in the last half, the king granted him, that's Ezra, all his request. Think of that. Everything that Ezra desired to do, the king granted. According to the hand of the Lord his God, upon him. Look at verse 9. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey for Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. Look at verse 27 there of chapter 7. Blessed be the Lord God our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of God which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered chief men of Israel to go up with me. Chapter 8, verse 18. Then by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding. Look at verse 22. Ezra says, I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him. But his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. See, the hand of God. And finally, in verse 31. Then we departed from the river on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road. Isn't that amazing? Six times in those two chapters, God obviously wants us, and Ezra wants us to understand, that when you prepare your heart to know and to do and to obey the law of God and to share it, God will do his part. Apparently, this desire in Ezra to go back to Jerusalem and to teach the people the law of God so that they would be a prepared people. This desire formed a request that was given to King Artaxerxes, and here's Ezra, a vital part of Artaxerxes' government structure. And Artaxerxes, moved by the hand of God, gave Ezra everything he wanted, plus, we would call this providence. As you seek to know and to do and to be shaped and to share the law of God, God does something to your vision. He not only works behind the scenes in unexpected ways, but he will open your eyes to see his providence. I have been praying and seeking and sowing seed in the life of a dear friend for probably 6-7 years now. This week, when God sent the storm that canceled the choir practice, on that very day, in the midst of that storm, my wife and I happened to stop for a cup of coffee. We had some things we had to do to take us out of the house. And on our way home, we stopped for a cup of coffee, and we had an hour of uninterrupted time with this friend in the middle of a huge restaurant that was empty. The hand of God was upon us. And we had a delightful time sharing, asking, moving, we trust, the gospel closer, explaining what God says and how God desires a relationship. Providence. It was no accident that this week, Tricene and I were guests in a home, and in that home, we heard things that clicked. Now, no one went in with an agenda, but the very conversation was timed by the Lord to focus our hearts, Tricene and mine, and my eyes to see things that help me understand this passage and see it related to our world today. No accident. Providence. It was no accident that there was an accident this morning. We as a body needed that, and God knows why. The point is that as we seek God with all of our hearts, what's he do? He places his good hand of blessing not only on our lives, but on all the circumstances that surround us. And he moves a king's heart. Think of that. Artaxerxes is the monarch of the world. He controls life and death with the flick of his hand. He controls huge masses of money and men. And God, in response to Ezra's seeking his face, moved the heart of the king. This week, those of you who are seeking God's face through his law, ask God to make you sensitive to the outworking of his providence. Those divine appointments that you didn't plan, those circumstances that you couldn't have arranged, ask God to make you alert, so that you will begin to do what Ezra did, and that is to gain confidence that God really means what he says, and also you begin to bless the Lord. That's what Ezra does here at the end of chapter 7. He says in verse 27, "Blessed be the Lord God." Ezra saw that this wasn't fate or accident, that God was sincerely working in Ezra's heart, in Ezra's life, in the world. God, through his hand, was moving the pieces on the chessboard. And war was going on than what Ezra could have ever manufactured out of his own human energies. At least the third thing, Ezra had kind of shot off his mouth. He had kind of said to the king, "King, God's hand is upon us and we'll do all that you say, and I really don't need those protective soldiers." But when Ezra got the people together and counted all of the wealth, about $3 million worth of stuff, and he realized that he and this 1,500 people were going to go on a 900-mile journey through treacherous territory. It would take them 4 months. And he was going to do it without a bunch of soldiers to protect him. Well, as that reality settled in upon him, Ezra prayed. You see, there are times when you and I are going to face circumstances that are way beyond our resources. And there are times when, if we witness the truth about God, we're going to find ourselves on the spot. We will say some things. We will make some promises based upon what we know to be true of God. And then we'll kind of blink twice and realize, wait a minute. How's that all going to come together? Our church is in that kind of moment. That kind of moment when we're trusting God for things not seen as yet to accomplish what we deeply believe he's laid upon our hearts to do. Well, what do we do in those circumstances? We pray. He fasted. That means he took his normal schedule and he set aside all of that time that we normally and legitimately devote to meeting our own physical needs, eating, fellowshipping. He carved that time out of his schedule and used that time to focus on God and to seek God's favor in God's face. What happened in the midst of that is given to us then in chapter 8 and in verse 28. Ezra's whole perspective changed. Through prayer, he no longer saw the danger. He no longer felt the fear. But he had a settled confidence come upon him through prayer, a confidence that God gave him, a perspective that encouraged him. And here it is. Ezra says to them, that is these folks who are going to help him carry this $3 million worth of stuff, gold and silver, over to the worship of God in Jerusalem. Ezra says to them, "You are holy to the Lord. And the articles are holy also. And the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of our fathers." As Ezra fasted and as he prayed, he gained a new perspective. And what he's saying is that you have been set aside to God and God's purpose. The things that we're carrying are God's property, not ours. They belong to him. So it's legitimate for us to expect God to do whatever's necessary to advance his work and to accomplish his will through us, his servants. And suddenly, Ezra realized that it was God's problem, not his. And that God was very capable of providing protection and direction for the journey. We sang it just a minute ago. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we... all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You know why we don't do that? Let me be brutally honest. We don't carry things to God in prayer because at the core of our being, we're really not seeking God's law. We are really not sincerely seeking to shape and mold our lives, our careers, and our decisions after God's purpose and will. We are trying to build our own empires instead of accomplish something that gives significance to the kingdom of God. And that's why we're embarrassed to share our faith with others, because deep down in the inner part of us, we know that that's incongruous. We know that we're not really sincerely committed to God, to the place where we look in the mirror before we leave the house and we say, you know, does this costume please God? Before we write the check, does this check honor God? See, we're not that serious about it. And so why seek God's blessing upon our charade? So we don't. And secondly, we don't sense the providence of God. We sense like it's all up to us, like we got to do it. If anything's going to be accomplished, we got to do it. Instead of understanding that when we seek God through his law, and through obedience, and through sharing, God's hand will be active. And therefore we can go to God in prayer because we know that God is, not just by blind sheer faith, you know, the Bible says it, therefore I believe it, but because we can actually see God moving in the circumstances around us. So we don't pray because our attitude is, if I don't do it, it won't get done. And we don't fast. We don't inconvenience our normal lifestyle choices. We don't distinguish ourselves from others because we're not that concerned, frankly, about what pleases God. And we're not that sure about exactly what God's trying to do in our world. And so we're deluged by all of the transient, temporary, media-enforced confusion of our world. Not Ezra. From the time he determined to prepare his heart to please God by seeking to know God's law, to do God's law, to please God in obedience, and to share what he learned with all the people who wanted to know. From the time that he woke up, the time he saw that God, in response to Ezra, was acting providentially and providing tremendous things to accomplish what was in God's heart concerning his people and his place. Then Ezra could come to God in prayer and say, God, I know this is no big deal to you, but for me, here's a tremendous concern. And he could ask assured that God would answer. Because his heart was to please God. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, thanking you for the example and model of this great man, who along with Daniel, Moses, Joshua, David, along with Zerubbabel and Joseph, a man who mightily affected the world in which he lived, and a man out of whose commitment to you stirred a people and moved that people toward through the painful process of a revival. And fathers, we'll see in our future studies, to know your law is not always pleasant, and it's not always fun, and it can demand severe changes in our attitudes and actions. It can require disruptive decisions to our comfort and to our sense of what may be best for us. But Ezra heard the call of your Spirit and purposed to prepare himself to obey. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. This morning, dear friend, is there a stirring in your spirit, a sense of that's what I should do? It will not be easy. It will not make you popular. And like Ezra, it may take thousands of years before the full and complete value of what you do with your life is revealed to others. Are you ready this morning to prepare your heart by seeking the law of God and to know the God who through his law makes clear his mind and his will? If you're prepared to do that, then he will take you immediately to Jesus. For it's in Jesus that the law is perfectly kept. It's in his life that the law is perfectly obeyed. And that's the kind of person God will make you, like Jesus, if you seek his law to do it. But you'll need the Holy Spirit to empower you to do that. And so you'll need to surrender your control to the Spirit of God, and you'll need to change your schedule to have ample time for the Word of God. Are you ready to do that? Do you want your life to count? Do you want to experience significant things that God will do in you and through you? Then do what Ezra did. And if you've made that commitment, then this morning, would you ask God, Lord, open my eyes to your providence. Show me your hand at work in the world around me. And as you meet those problems that challenge your response and obedience to God's word, then get serious and experience the power of prayer. This morning, some of us know there are things in our life that are keeping us from doing what Ezra did. And right now the battle wages whether I will obey myself or follow the Spirit of God. Will it be my will or God's word that I will honor? You need to make that decision. And if you know Jesus Christ already as your Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God is tugging you to become like Ezra. Will you do it? If you will prepare your heart by seeking God's face and favor through his law, and if you'll commit yourself to sharing what you learn of God's grace and will through the law, then God will providentially open doors and answer prayer. Now, Father, dismiss us to prepare our hearts and now to live lives of responsive obedience. Heighten our sensitivity to your providential work in our world. Show us that you are the God in control, that you are moving human history toward a certain and predictable conclusion. Show us that you are interested in the lives of folks for whom Jesus died. And show us that we are your ambassadors to bear the truth. Grant that each of us will settle first the issues that trouble us before we leave this auditorium. And then, Father, increase our prayer quotient. Make us people of prayer. Bless our fellowship as we seek to encourage one another to become like Ezra. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.